demonstrating yet again our frequent proclivity to occupy a position well behind the cultural curve. Over the course of the past couple of months, we as a family have for the first time watched our way through the entire series of Harry Potter movies. Yes, while some of you have been engrossed in the latest episodes of Stranger Things, or American Vandal, or Dear White People, we took a televised time machine visit all the way back to, can you believe it, 2001. Cozying ourselves in our darkened downstairs, we began weeks ago now with that young, scarred, and bespectacled boy in Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. On random nights, sometimes for a whole movie, often only until one or more of us dozed off, we went on wild and imaginative adventures to Hogwarts, in the Chamber of Secrets, the Prisoner of Azkaban, the Goblet of Fire, the Order of the Phoenix, the Half-Blood Prince, and finally into the Deathly Hallows, parts one and two. Now, I wouldn't want to make any wild, purely subjective pronouncements, but I'm thinking J.K. Rowling may be onto something. If her books are as good as these movies, I wouldn't be surprised to see one or two of them become bestsellers. You heard it here. Last. My friend Pat Snyder writes in one of her poems, "We tell stories, build from fragments of our lives maps to guide us to each other. What distinguishes humans from all other sentient beings? Isn't it in part our capacity to tell stories of how things have been, of how things are, of how things could be or should be? We naturally gravitate to stories, biographical and fictional, whether from StoryCorps or the Moth Radio Hour, the latest Chimamanda Adichie novel, or the zany antics of the now in theaters movie, Sorry to Bother You. There have been great societies that did not use the wheel, observes writer Ursula Le Guin. But there have been no societies that did not tell stories. It was the rabbinic way, Judaism's wisdom, musings, counsel, and curiosity was often carried in what the great Martin Buber called legendary reality. Truth, not as fact-based history, but as implicit lessons of the sort woven into the imaginative escapades of Harry, Hermione, and Ron. In Buber's delightful anthology, Tales of the Hasidim, story after story begins with, "It is told," or "they say," followed by accounts whose actual meaning is often freighted with ambiguity. It's the way of wisdom teachers in many different spiritual traditions. Those who, as Pat Snyder put it, tell stories, building from the fragments of our lives maps to guide us to each other. Maps though often with considerable less clarity than the turn-by-turn GPS versions that now so neatly order our navigating. So when an interrogating lawyer approaches Jesus and asks a definitively religious question about eternal life, the rabbi first tries to dismiss him by pointing him to the Jewish law. But this doesn't satisfy the, let's call him, aggravating attorney, at the risk, perhaps, of being redundant. Okay, so the law commends loving both God and neighbor, he presses. And who is my neighbor? Rabbi Jesus, by the gospeler's way of it, opts to offer not a definitive definition of neighbor, but rather a story. And a particular kind of story. A parable. Now, though many stories are in fact told in order to order our lives, to explain, to offer guidance, to restate common truisms, those most familiar with this genre point out that Jesus' parables were always, always intended to upend, to undo, to unsettle, to reorder. And this one, perhaps the most familiar one of all, is no exception. The Good Samaritan. It has found its way into artistic expression, common nomenclature, contemporary idiom. Even those who only know the Bible as that book often found in the drawers of hotel bedside tables know something about the Good Samaritan. Right? And they know it. We know it, and what it means also, right? That being kind, that offering concern, not crossing the street to avoid someone in obvious need is a really good, we might even say in the parlance of another contemporary movie, a very neighborly thing to do. Right? So what's unsettling about that? Isn't there now a concerted chorus offering that very same counsel? Let's all, well, actually it's more often, you all should just be nice. Be kind, be welcoming, and of course be civil. And that will surely make almost everything better. Hardly sounds subversive. The problem is, to draw that conclusion is to misread this particular parable, no matter how often that same mistake has been made. It has a twist, part cultural, part religious, quite subtle for those who don't understand the context. And who then is my neighbor? This one turns on who Jesus' hearers would have known absolutely were not their neighbors. Those dirty, lazy, irreverent Samaritans. The Samaritans were not just the other, not just the people who happened to have a different opinion, the kind of thing supposedly civil people could discuss. They were inferior. They were less than. They were subhuman. They were threats to infest the clearly superior culture to which Jesus was addressing this little tale. Now, certain rabbis had a formula for such tales, one that Jesus borrowed. In it, first priests and then Levites, that is, the temple officials, perform poorly. They act in ways that are not admirable. So when, in Jesus' story, they pass by on the other side, none of his hearers is surprised. That's exactly the way these stories are supposed to go. However, and here's the big, big problem. The formulaic story usually derided the priest and the Levites, but then along came a common, everyday Israelite to save the day. One of them, Jesus' hearers, the good people, in just the right kind of way of being good. The people who knew themselves to be spiritually superior. The people who knew themselves to be morally superior. Jesus completely upends the formula. First the priest, then the Levite, but then along comes a what? A Samaritan. Someone they knew to be inferior. And it is the Samaritan who behaves so admirably that this particular story carved out a special place in the world's anthology of wisdom tales. Only what usually gets left out is the utter surprise, the utter upheaval, the utter upending of their assumptions. Wait. Wait, his hearers are left wondering, what if we aren't the good people? What if we aren't the ones to save the day? What if we aren't those with insight and compassion and commitment and creativity to make things all better for those who are in need? Then who are we in this story? You see, that's the real problem. They didn't want to think of themselves as robbers. They didn't want to be the priest or the Levite. They sure as hell didn't want to be Samaritans. So who does that leave? What if we're the one beaten and battered and lying in the ditch? What if we're the ones not with the solutions, not with the insights, not with the superior spiritual perspective, not the ones slightly more insightful than everyone else around? Not the ones with the long and impressive history and the long and impressive resumes of all of our acts of engagement. What if we are the ones in need? What if, this is harder by a lot, what if I'm the one in need? Not the one to take care of. Not the one to offer help to. not the one to lead, to speak, to center myself, to proffer the solution. What if I'm the one in need of others? Some other, even some Samaritan. This simple, common, familiar story has a very enigmatic answer to what we thought was a relatively easy question. And who then is my neighbor? What if my neighbor is the one that I've dismissed because I assumed I was superior to them? The one, if need and help are going to be involved, the one I thought I'd be helping. What if my neighbor is the one on whom I'm going to have to rely? What if my neighbor is the one who is going to see through my facade of self-sufficiency and recognize that I am in need? I am in need. Oh, such difficult words to say and really mean. I need help. I'm beaten. I'm bruised. I'm vulnerable. I'm not the Savior riding in to make everything better for them. I need help. As with all wisdom stories, this one proffers no unique insight. It has its peers, each also turning the world upside down. The mouse who saves the lion. Remember that one? Androcles, escaped slave, and the lion. The ant who helps the elephant. Even a certain red-nosed reindeer who saved the day for those who had derided and excluded him. The one pitied, the one small and insignificant, the outsider who becomes the exemplar. What if sometimes open and willing means open to acknowledging that we don't have the answers? And willing to accept that we need others to take the lead. What if sometimes the most courageous connection that we can make is the one that completely upends, or is it transforms the world as we know it? What if would you be my neighbor isn't about us being the stars of the show? Kindly inviting others to our place, to our table, gently offering all the ways that we're used to and comfortable with. That's hard. That's harder by far than imagining that if there is a tale like this, we're surely the already good Samaritans, the ones nobly aspiring to help those misfortunate other ones who are in need.